Good morning. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Very good. I don't know about you, but when I watch films or TV shows or read novels, I nearly always find myself identifying with the protagonist in the story, the hero, the good guy. You might not find this surprising. I can usually understand the bad guys, the villains. Sometimes I can even sort of sympathize with them. But I don't usually think, if I were in this story, I'd be the villain. Part of me thinks, I've maybe just about got the giant nose for it. Look at all those villains. They've all got giant noses. I think maybe I've got the nose for it, but then I think, villains are always so tall. I don't have the height for it. Maybe you try not to think so hard about your film watching, your TV show watching, your novel reading. In any case, when it comes to the stories that we read in the Bible, it's good and it's right for us to find inspiration and encouragement from the heroes in the various stories. We might think of Rahab and the fact that she risks her life to try to help the people of Israel. The Good Samaritan and his compassion for the injured traveler. The woman in her persistent search for the lost coin. Or Daniel in a lot of these stories we've been studying over the past few weeks. But it's also good for us to recognize that sometimes, perhaps many times, we find ourselves making the exact same mistakes and rebelling against God in the exact same ways as the villains in these stories. As we read Nebuchadnezzar's story last week in Daniel chapter 4, we had to see that our own pride, our own arrogance, our own ambition are characterized by Nebuchadnezzar. The same way, when we read Jesus' rebukes of the Pharisees, we have to think of ourselves as the Pharisees. We're the elite ones. We're the ones in need of repentance. We need to recognize that God is God, and we are not. So as we come to Daniel chapter 5 this morning, continuing on in our series, I'd like for us to focus for a few minutes on those verses that Martin read earlier. It's Daniel's interpretation of the writing on the wall. And I want us to ask these questions. Have I done any of these things that Belshazzar, king of Babylon, has done? Am I doing any of these things today, now, this week? Have I not learned the lessons that God has been trying to teach me? I hope you've got your Bibles with you. I've been emphasizing that lately, some of you will know. I want you bringing your Bibles along because it's good that you're able to follow along as we read the Scripture. It's good that you're actually reading the Scripture as we walk through it. Let's look again at these few verses. But you, Belshazzar, his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, or hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, a little bit of backstory. What happens in Daniel chapter 5 before verse 22? Belshazzar, who's the king of Babylon, has decided to throw a great party, a banquet. And he's invited along all of his friends, and clearly from this passage, his wives are there, his concubines. There's a great load of people who have come to this party. And they're having a really great time. And Belshazzar, I think, thinks to himself, what could I do that would demonstrate how great I am, how powerful I am, all the amazing things that I've done? Well, there was that time when we conquered those people, and we took a lot of their holy objects from their temple. Why don't I bring some of those out? We'll drink from them, we'll toss them around, share them, and that'll be a way that I can demonstrate how powerful I am, how amazing our kingdom is. So while they're doing this, after the objects in the temple are brought out, all of a sudden they see a hand, just a hand apparently, start writing on the wall of the room that they're in. And as you might imagine, Belshazzar and all of his guests, while they're probably rosy-cheeked from having drank a little bit of wine, become pale and ashen and frightened, because there's a hand writing on the wall. And no one's able to read this writing or interpret what it means. So King Belshazzar asks for all of his astrologers and his wise men and all the people who normally interpret these kinds of signs to come and tell him what it says and interpret it for him, but none of them are able to. And Belshazzar is pretty despairing at this point. He knows it must be a sign of something, but no one knows how to read it. When the queen walks in and says, Belshazzar, there is this guy who years and years ago was able to interpret some dreams for your great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he'd be able to interpret what the writing on the wall says. So they bring in Daniel. And King Belshazzar says to Daniel, you've done this kind of thing before. I'd really like for you to do it for me again. And if you're able to do it for me again, I'll make you second in command to me over all the rest of the kingdom. You'll be the second most powerful person next to me, the king, in all of this land. And Daniel says, you know what? Thanks for the bribe, but you can keep your job, you can keep your money, you can keep your gifts, but I will give you the interpretation of this writing. So Daniel starts before he actually gives the meaning of these three words that are written on the wall. He starts with a bit of a tirade against Belshazzar. He tells Belshazzar all the wrong things that he's done. So let's look at a few of those. First, we've got in verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Belshazzar has shown pride. Jim spoke about this last week when he preached on Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had taken great pride in the kingdom he built. And his words as he was walking along the roof of his palace were, is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar is content and prosperous with what he's done. And of course, yes, it's not difficult to be content when you're prosperous. But it's more difficult for us to rely on God, to have this humility, when everything's not going so well. The Bible warns us over and over again against taking this kind of pride in ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The people of Israel are warned, when you have much, when you're very prosperous, your heart will become proud, and you might forget the Lord your God. Proverbs 16. And indeed, all over Proverbs, we get this ongoing theme of pride comes before destruction. And then James chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus echoes this sentiment when he says over and over again that in his kingdom, the last will be first, and the first last. Belshazzar has clearly ignored the lesson that his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar learned. And I think we're the same way sometimes. Over and over again, we read these things in the Bible, we're told these things and taught these things, but it's part of our human nature to be proud, to think we're different from all those people who've gone before us, who have proven that verse in Proverbs. Pride comes before the fall. But it's not just pride that Belshazzar is demonstrating. He's also demonstrating defiance. Belshazzar, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Now, when we think about being defiant towards God, it might be easy for us to think of prominent, famous atheists in our culture. Perhaps Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Fry, these kinds of people. But how do we defy God? I think we defy God every time we do something that we know is wrong, and we think to ourselves, well, if this was really wrong, then God would probably insert sarcastic word for smite. God would probably knock me over with a bolt of lightning. God would probably make me slip and fall on the pavement and stop me from doing whatever I'm doing. That's defiance. When we think our ways are better than God's ways, we think our morals are better than God's morals, we set ourselves up against God. But defiance goes hand in hand with disrespect. Belshazzar, you had the goblets from the Lord's temple brought to you to drink wine from them. Now, let me quickly say a couple of things about wine in this passage, because it shows up quite a few times. First, it wasn't disrespectful or defiling in and of itself that Belshazzar put wine into these temple cups. There were wine sacrifices that the people of Israel brought to the temple, and so these goblets were sometimes used to put wine in. That wasn't the disrespectful, the defiling part. However, wine does play a key role in this passage. Because Belshazzar's drinking of wine is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses of this chapter. Belshazzar's drunkenness is clearly affecting his judgment. And swept up in this moment, he thinks, the best way for me to demonstrate how awesome I am is to take these objects from another god's temple and bring them in and basically treat them as everyday objects, as relics for our sheer entertainment. This is the disrespect and the defilement part. Belshazzar makes a power move, a symbol that he knows full well what its meaning is, and he just does it defiantly and disrespectfully. But Belshazzar also demonstrates his idolatry. And here I want us also to read materialism. The verse 23 says, "You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand." It's a breaking of the first 2 commandments we get in Exodus chapter 20. "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not set up any idol." Both of these things Belshazzar and all of his party have done. And this particular issue, this idolatry and materialism, is a battle in our culture. See, our culture values wealth, and our faith doesn't. Think of the rich ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do? I'm doing all these good things. What else must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Give away everything you own." Or we think of the widow who brings an offering into the temple. And loads of people before her have given 10, 20, 100 times the amount that she gives. But Jesus praises her offering because it's not about the amount. It's about the motivation and the heart behind it. Think about Jesus teaching us about storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Our faith doesn't value wealth. And anything that gets a higher priority for us than God is an idol that we set up. It might be money. It might be our job. It might be stuff in general. It might even be our family or our church. But anything we set up as a higher priority than God is an idol. So Belshazzar demonstrates all of these things, and finally he demonstrates dishonor. Belshazzar, you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. This is the recognizing of who God is that Belshazzar is not doing. The concepts in the Old Testament of honor and reverence and fear all go hand in hand, and they all get wrapped up in this thing. We have to recognize who God is. Now, because of all these things, Belshazzar, God sent the hand that wrote the inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Who knows how to pronounce those? So don't blame Martin for saying it wrong with me. These are three Aramaic words, which could have a couple of three meanings, each of them. And we've got to picture the scene here. I mean, it's crazy enough if there starts to be a hand writing on the wall. And lots of things might start going through your mind. You might think, oh, come on, that's going to ruin the wall. You're going to have to repaint now. Or, wait, why is it just a hand? Where's the rest of your arm and your body? Why just a hand? All these things might have gone through Belshazzar's mind. But I imagine it must have been most confusing that what's being written on the wall isn't even a language that they know. If I'm Belshazzar, I might be thinking, this is obviously a sign of something. I get that. But how am I supposed to understand it if I can't even read it? It's not even in my language. But God gives Daniel the interpretation of the writing. Mene means God has numbered your days. Tekel means you've been weighed and found wanting. Parson means your kingdom will be divided and given to someone else. Now, it strikes me that these are exactly the same consequences that we find in Genesis chapter 3. The same consequences to the very first sin in the Bible. After the first man and woman disobey God, they're told these things. Your days are now numbered. You're going to die. You've been found wanting. You haven't lived up to God's standard, what God asked you to do. And your kingdom is now not yours. You've got to leave the garden. It's the exact same three consequences. And this is what really got me thinking about how I might be like Belshazzar. Remember verse 22. Daniel reminds Belshazzar that he had plenty of warning about these things. You, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's descendant, the word son there probably means descendant, have not humbled yourself even though you knew all of this. You knew everything that Nebuchadnezzar did. You knew how he was brought to the most humiliating position in his life, where he was eating grass like an animal. But you still did not humble yourself. I think, how much do I know about the Bible? How much do I know about God, about theology? And yet, how many times and in how many ways have I still done the same things that we read Belshazzar is doing in this story? So we recognize that we could see ourselves in Belshazzar's shoes. Having been warned and taught, even if maybe today's the first time that you've been warned about this. Because of our doing wrong, we're facing death. Our days are numbered. And separation from the God who holds our life and all our ways in His hand. But, by the grace of God, our story doesn't have to end the way Belshazzar's does. God made a way for us to be reconciled, to have life, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus, even though he was sinless, even though he never did a single thing wrong, never rebelled against God, never did any of these things we read that Belshazzar did, Jesus gave up his life as a sacrifice. But after giving up his life, he also rose from the dead. And this is a crucial point. His resurrection reverses all three of those curses. All three of the curses that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that are the exact same as the interpretation of the writing on the wall, Jesus' resurrection reverses those curses. Because he rose from the dead, he's defeated death so that we might have life. Our days are no longer numbered. When we put our faith in Jesus as God's Son who died and rose again, We are united with Him, and therefore we are given His righteousness. We're no longer wanting on God's scales. And by putting our faith in Jesus, by being united with Him, it means we also share in His inheritance. We get a kingdom. The kingdom of God. So this morning, let's see the writing on the wall. Let's take it to heart. Let's see that it is as much for us as it is for Belshazzar, king of Babylon. But let us not despair. Instead, we can repent. Turn from our ways of pride, defiance, disrespect, dishonor, idolatry. We can put our faith in the one who lives, in the one who has broken all of these curses. Let us lay down our feeble kingdoms, our tiny feeble kingdoms, at the feet of Jesus. And instead, let's participate in the hope of His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it has not changed. We thank You that even though we do wrong, even though we rebel against You constantly, You have made a way for things to be made right again. We thank You for the reconciliation that can be found in Jesus' resurrection. We thank You for life, that free gift that You give, if only we will believe. We ask that You would give us that this morning. Give us faith.